At this time, we want to open our Bibles to chapter 5 in the book of Hebrews, and we'll have Andrew join us here, and he's going to be continuing his study where he left off 2 weeks ago. Andrew, good to see you.
Good to see you, Bill. Hey, before you leave, I wanted to ask you a question, and I'm just bringing this on, Bill, which is kind of terrible of me, but you know, we talk about, the Bible says that all the books of the Bible are inspired. They're God-breathed, right? And it's interesting to me that here in the book of Hebrews, it seems the author is wanting to say something to the Hebrews that they at the end of chapter 5, he wants to tell them about the how Jesus is a high priest, and they are not able to understand. And all of a sudden, it's almost like he's guided to go back and say, "Look, you guys need to straighten up here." How do you think the inspiration of the word? I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't just dictate word for word. I don't think so. He inspired men to write. And here the Hebrew writer is getting to this point, and he's decided now that he's got to go backwards, and he's got to actually give them a warning about falling away. And I just wonder what your thoughts are on that.
Okay, I'm trying to grasp your question there. That was a long question.
I know, I'm sorry. But so the Holy Spirit inspires Bible writers to write. And Peter writes in a different style than Paul does. And Jude writes in a different style. And John writes in a different style. They have their own styles. And the and so when it says that the word is God-breathed or inspired, it's the Holy Spirit uses the men and their own vocabulary and their own education and all of that to write what it wants them to write. You understand that, right?
Yeah, you're actually answering your own question, I guess, aren't you? Sorry about that.
Well, no, it's okay.
Yeah, I think that he does. I think that as different as we are, God can use that in the words and maybe even the style of speaking and the words we even choose. But he within that, well, actually, he chooses the words, doesn't he? He chooses the thoughts and the words, it says in 1 Corinthians. But he can do that within the arena of a number of different people. And so he's got the Apostle Peter or Paul I think he can bring about his message perfectly through different authors.
Right. And so here at the end of, in the middle of chapter 5, he's saying, I want to talk to you about Jesus being high priest. In fact, he's high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he gets to that point, and then he says, but wait a minute, you guys can't understand that yet. And it's almost like he's going through with his thinking and his inspiration, and he gets to that point, and either the Holy Spirit says, now, wait a minute. You either have to go back and explain some stuff to them, or they're just not going to understand it, or he does it himself. He realizes that his audience isn't going to be able to handle what he's about to tell them. And so he spends all the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6 getting them ready so that they can to continue the discussion of Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek in chapter 7.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's the way I think I find myself teaching sometimes. You give people the big picture and then you go down and sort of explain what you really mean. And I'm not saying that I know how to do that like the Lord does. Oh, I'm just saying that that's the way that I think he does that, is that he's given them the big picture. And now you don't understand this. Let me tell you the details here. Let me give you some insights that you wouldn't be able to know unless I told you.
Yeah. So we are in chapter 5. We were finishing up the section chapter 5, verses 5 through verse 11. And in verse 11, it gets to the bottom of it, and it says, "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." And then he says, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." So we ended this the last time we got together, and the writer here is saying, I want to tell you about this, but you just can't understand it. And so then he's going to go into this warning that we ended up last week with, and if you look on the screen, it's one of the bonus warnings that we talked about at the beginning of the class. Don't be dull of hearing. And that's in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14. And that's really the bulk of which we're going to cover tonight. And then I think we'll probably get a little bit into chapter 6. So again, this is a warning. And as we go through this, we should be thinking about ourselves, because the author was warning the Hebrews that they had a problem. And so we need to be careful with that as well in our own right. So as we go through this, we should be thinking about ourselves as well. So he ended up saying, since you've become dull of hearing, and it says in verses 12 through 14, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so we're looking at this section here. The author has just told them that they're dull of hearing, and you get to this, and you can see right off, he's saying, you should be teachers now, but you guys are still babies. And so let's look at that now. It's the warning that we want to look at. Again, this section is precipitated by the idea that Jesus is high priest like Melchizedek. And it's something that perhaps the Hebrews should have understood, even though there were the only two passages that we knew about in the Old Testament. But it appears that they couldn't understand it. They had not advanced in their understanding of Old Testament or of Christianity to a point where they could have understood it. And so the Hebrew readers were dull of hearing, he says. And because of this, they weren't going to get more out of what the writer had to say. And he wanted to tell them more, but he couldn't. So as we're going to see, they were still stuck at baby. They were still on the first principles. They weren't getting anywhere. They had failed to grow up. They were still in there. They still had their Christian training wheels on. And so as we're going to see in chapter 6, they were still stuck on the basics. And if that sounds familiar to you, then it's something that you need to work on or look at. If you've been a Christian for 20 years and you don't know, you know, that Genesis is the first book of the Bible, or if you don't know that Jeremiah was a prophet or Ezekiel was a prophet or something like that, or if you don't know, you've never read the book of Daniel, or if you've never done, you know, a lot of these things, if you've been a Christian that long and you haven't done some of these things, you still have your training wheels on? And that's something that you should be thinking about. Also in chapter 6, we're going to see that if you don't grow, if you don't plant your feet in good soil, that you're in danger of falling away when hardship comes. Now, I'm kind of mixing in the parable of the soils there. And the seed that fell in the stony ground, when it sprang up, it didn't have roots. And so when hardship came, it died, it withered. But the seed that fell on good ground produced, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's exactly what's happening, or what could happen to us as Christians if we don't continue to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." They were strong. He said, beware, because you could fall, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible is all about growth, all about growing in Christ. Did you have something, Bill?
Yeah, I was just saying, I think that's something that we all of us look at our lives and think, you know, am I where I should be? You know, is this, and it's not so much to have a guilt trip about it, but is right. That There's a practical responsibility each of us has to really be able to find ourselves where we're not still babes, when right. By now we should be really more mature and able to, have a deeper understanding and maybe not be a person who all I really can do is get help from people. Now it's really my turn. By reason of time, I should be able to encourage others because I know more about my relationship with Christ and about the insight that we have in his word. So, yeah, I think that's a important lesson for us.
Yeah, and I'm going to get into that a little bit. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, 13, verse 5, that we'll get into that verse in just a second. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the same trap. And I've got a couple of examples here. We need to make sure that we keep on growing. And don't we do that with our own children? How many of us have a place in our house with there's a door frame and we've got marks on it? This is, you know, I know Bill, I think you did, Sam at, you know, 5 years, Sam at 7 years, Sam at, you know, 20 years. The thing is that we have those marks on our door frames. And what do you do if your kid stops growing? You know, all of a sudden they've gone from year 3 to year 10 and they haven't grown a bit. What do? Well, you take them to a doctor because they're supposed to grow in that time. And we do the same thing with report cards. Do you care about what kind of grades your kids get? What if they start bringing home Fs instead of As? Or they start doing poorly in a subject? Don't you want to know what that's all about? You know, when we homeschooled our kids, we tested them every year because we wanted to know how they were doing in their subjects. And if they weren't doing well in a subject, and I just put a meme on Facebook that said there's no crying in math. But we'd want to know so we could concentrate on that more so that they could grow in that subject. And like I said, I had the scripture down here, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And so this idea of examining yourself is, let me just do something real quick. I can't read my scriptures on the bottom of my screen. There, I can now. This idea of examining ourselves or testing ourselves to see whether we're growing. So first of all, the Bible's all about growing. It's all about getting from this place to this place. And it's all about making sure that we're doing it. And that's what the scripture in 2 Corinthians is all about. Is the idea of making sure that we're growing. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that in our lesson tonight. You know, each of us plateaus. Each of us gets to a point where we've grown and we're sitting there, and then we coast. We rest on our laurels or whatever. But at some point, we need to go up higher. We need to keep challenging ourselves and pushing ourselves to grow closer to God. The first verse of this says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. And by what time? That's the first question I have, is by what time? And I think this first question we should ask ourselves if we're doing self-reflection. God gives us varying gifts according to our abilities. I think the best example of that's in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verse 15. Where he gave one 5 talents and he gave another one 2 talents and one talent and one talent. He says to one, he gave 5 talents and another 2 and another 1, each according to his own ability. God knows what our abilities are. He knows what we can do. And the Holy Spirit obviously knew, 2 things, that, they had time and they had ability. He says, and you can see it in the verse here. So by this time, there's time, you ought to be teachers. He expected them to be teachers by the time that the author was writing to him. So did the master expect the 1 talent man to trade at the level of 5 talent man? Absolutely not. What he expected was that each one of us and each one of them in the parable would use their talents to the abilities that he gave them or that they had. And so he didn't give 5 talents to the 1 talent man. He didn't give 5 talents to the 2 talent man. He gave 2 and he gave 1, 2 to 2. And yeah, because that was their ability. And he doesn't expect us to all be like Apollos. Apollos came in and was teaching an incorrect doctrine. He didn't know about the death of Christ. He didn't know about the Jesus Christ, and he was teaching the Gospel of John, basically. And Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and taught him more correctly. And then he went out and he was confounding people because he understood the full gospel. Not very few of us are Apollos's, you know, and very few of us, sometimes we don't even have the ability to teach, but that's not what it's talking about here. When he says you ought to be teachers, he's not talking about like being a Wednesday night Bible class teacher or preaching a sermon or something like that. And in fact, there's a verse over in James. Do I have it in my notes? I don't have it in my notes. But that says that we ought not all be teachers. But the author, when the author says, by this time you ought to be teachers, we know that they had the ability and they had the time to become teachers. And he's saying they should have done that, but instead they didn't. And so again, by what time, it's going to vary for each one of us. But we should be testing ourselves to make sure that we're not sloughing off. And because what happens if you do that? You become dull of hearing and you're going to miss out on some of the important things in Scripture. Let's see. So I think what the writer is saying is that by reason of time, we should be able to teach the gospel. We should be able to teach our children. We should be able to teach our neighbors. We should be able to teach anyone about our faith in Jesus Christ, about his death for our sins. In fact, I would challenge any men in our audience that are Christians that they should be able to lead the Lord's Supper with 5 minutes notice. How hard is it to be able to tell the audience that Jesus died for our sins? I mean, you could say that in less than 25 minutes. How hard is it to tell someone that he suffered for us because we were sinners, that he gave himself? And look, here's this bread represents his body and this fruit of the vine represents his blood. It doesn't have to be any more difficult than that. And so the idea that you have to have tons of education or anything like that in order to be a teacher is nonsense. What you have to have is time and ability. And we need to make the best use of that time and ability. Peter says, it's in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give it a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That means that each one of us have to be able to teach someone. You had a comment, Bill?
That was it. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, well, I want to make that comment. You beat me to it. So even if all you do is answer a question that somebody asks you and give them, right, lead them a little closer to the proper understanding of the question they have in their mind, you're teaching them, right? You're bringing a deeper understanding. And so that's, it doesn't have to be teaching like a formal class or teaching even, right, in a real deep sense. It's simply that you've got a better understanding of something that this other person doesn't.
Right. And James 3:1 is the verse I was looking for earlier. I didn't have it highlighted in my notes. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive a stricter judgment. Again, I think the idea here is that by this time, they should have been able to teach, but they were so far behind. And you can think about, again, this is what dull of hearing means. It says you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And we're going to talk about what those first principles are. Well, I've got a scripture here in just a second. But this is exactly what dull of hearing means. Not only were they not able to teach, but they needed someone to teach them again. And it's like having to teach your children the ABCs or what 1+1 is when they're in high school. And again, we don't know the background of the Hebrews except that they were Hebrews. They were Jews, so they were already steeped in the understanding of who God was and all of that. And a lot of the messianic prophecies, they had all that down. So they actually had a step up on a lot of the Christians that were Gentiles, and yet here they were still stuck in baby mode. And not that I'm trying to get after anyone here, but we need to examine ourselves to make sure that ourselves are not stuck in baby mode. So he says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And what are the first principles? And I think that the context of this tells us what the first principles are. In fact, I think they're in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And so in the context of chapter 5, I think we can look to chapter 6 and see exactly what he's talking about when he says, teach again the first principles of the oracle of God. And we're going to get more on that when we get to chapter 6. So the oracles of God simply means the word, right, or the Bible. Oracle is someone who speaks, and so this is just the spoken word of God that we're talking about here, what God has told us. And they need someone to teach him again the first principles of those oracles. So what this doesn't tell us is what this does tell us that there are things that are easy to understand. Salvation, repentance, baptism should all be easy to understand. The fact that there's an eternal judgment should be easy to understand. Sometimes we make some of those things so more complicated than they need to be. There are also things that are difficult to understand. And we talked about this when we spoke about the living word. Peter said that there are some things that Paul wrote that are difficult to understand. Do I have that verse? I don't have that verse. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in some of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. And so there are things in the Bible that are hard to understand. And we as humans may never master the oracles of God completely, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't be able to master those first principles and that we shouldn't be able to try. Bill?
Yeah, and it's just interesting to see that a lot of the religious world has trouble with those first principles. I mean, it's not a mystery to most of us that just the simple principle of baptism being a part of salvation is, that's a first principle. That means that's easy to understand, right? There's no other way of looking at that. It's easy to understand. So if you misunderstand it, then there's something wrong there. This isn't a difficult concept. So it's just interesting that that is a problem that a lot in the religious world have. Not so much, if they have a problem with that basic principle, then obviously the more difficult things are really going to be a challenge.
True. And it's interesting as we get to the next chapter, of course, and we'll talk about these in a little bit more detail, but you're right. These are the easy things. These are the things that shouldn't be hard to understand, and yet sometimes we make them hard to understand. So he says, you need someone to again teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, that's a pretty strong criticism, don't you think? That they need milk because they're babies. They can't eat solid food. And I put that little picture of the cute little baby over there sleeping next to its bottle. You know, sometimes that's the way we are when we're babies. We just get the milk and we just fall asleep. And we should be growing. We should be thirsting. And there's a time for food, right? Laying aside 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure, I think the King James says sincere, milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The milk is for the growing. And once you get into, we don't expect our kids to be drinking formula when they're 10. We expect them, because they have teeth, that they should be eating solid food. And so it's just like that with our Christianity. And that's the reason that the Holy Spirit's using this example here, is that here we have a baby and we expect babies to grow and not need milk for the rest of their lives. And so, sorry, I have an itch. So the Hebrew writer acknowledges this by saying that they need milk, but there is a time to grow and be nurtured and a time to be grown. And these people, by reason of time, ought to have been grown. And he goes on and says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And so, sorry, I have an itchy nose for some reason. The writer makes a pretty inescapable conclusion here. If all you eat is milk, then you're unskilled. If that's all you can eat is milk, then you are unskilled. If all you can eat is milk, then you are a baby. Again, by reason of time, we should be past the eating of only milk. Does that mean you can't have milk once in a while? I know adults who drink a glass of milk with a meal, but they're eating it with solid food. Does that mean that we have to eat only solid food? I think that once in a while, a little milk is good. But as an adult, you can't live on that. You have to have something to eat. It says, for everyone who partakes of only milk, I've got a break in here. So again, a preacher or a teacher has an interesting job. You can't drown the babies, but you have to be able to challenge those who eat solid food. Their lessons need to be appealing to both. A baby should be able to get something out of a lesson. And an adult should be able to get something out of a lesson. It's an interesting and it's a tough job sometimes. One who can eat solid food should be able to feed themselves too, though. That's an interesting thing too. If you can eat solid food, chances are you can make solid food for yourself to eat. You can challenge yourself. You've got the milk, you've grown, you can get to a point where you can actually eat your own food. You can go out and if you're, you can go out and kill your own food, you can cook it, you can do whatever you want. You can go to the store and you can buy bread and peanut butter, make your own sandwich. And the point of that is that, yeah, sometimes we have to cater to the babes, but sometimes we need to make sure that there's food on the table too. And, if you're not getting solid food, if there's too much milk where you're at, then feed yourself. The preacher or teacher or even elder, there's a scripture for that, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is a little bit longer reading, but I wanted to read it. And he gave himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How many times does it say grow or in this one, the word edify means to grow or to build up. But it's talking about, that's the job of evangelists and teachers and pastors, to equip the saints. And what should they be doing? They should be growing. And so it's an interesting conundrum. It's an interesting question. How do you feed the babes but still satisfy those who eat solid food? And it's a tough job. But that is the job of the evangelists and the preachers, or the preachers, the pastors and the teachers. So it says, for solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Again, test yourself. Do you prefer milk because you can't eat solid food? If you're sitting in the audience of a sermon and say, everything this guy says just goes over my head. You think that's him? Of course, with me, it could be. Or is it you? Test yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure that you've got, that you're getting solid food. Think of it. Remember when Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for after righteousness, for they should be filled. If you hunger for solid food, that's a good thing. If you hunger for deep lessons or for lessons that help you grow, that's a good thing. And even a babe should eventually want solid food. So let's go on. Again, there's an expectation by God that we as Christians are going to grow, and I'm losing track of time here. Okay, I've got a few minutes. 2 Peter chapter 1 is one of my favorite sections, verses 5 through 9. It starts off with faith. He says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to your self-control perseverance, to your perseverance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love. You see that? There's a, and of course it's not, you're not supposed to start with faith and then make sure you get your virtue intact and then go on to knowledge and then on to self-control. It's, you're adding all these things. But the idea is that you're expected as a Christian to grow. He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So the Bible expects us to grow. And again, it says that those who, solid food for those who age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, I've been watching my granddaughter a lot lately. I mean, well, my wife was taking care of her part of the time, but Zoe is now standing and pretty soon she's going to be walking. But a baby doesn't just get out of the, you know, roll over. I mean, how long does it take a baby to roll over? And, you know, that takes effort and it takes exercise. And then it takes exercise to crawl. And then it takes exercise to stand up. And it takes exercise to start walking those steps. And that's the same way it is with Christianity, is we need to work at things. When it talks about giving diligence, that's not a light thing. It says that's a heavy thing. That means to really work at something. So you need to test yourselves. Are you more knowledgeable about the word today than you were last year? You have a comment, Bill?
Yeah. Could you put that graphic back up, Scott, that Andrew has on his page there? Yeah. I just think that's so great. It's a great representation there. If you look at that soldier, the days are evil. Dress appropriately.
Yeah, I love that when I found it.
You know, out of Ephesians 6 there, I mean, you've got to wear the right stuff if you're going to go into battle. And here, the side sort of what we're talking about here is you can't go into battle just by, you know, and the difficult days that are evil with just drinking milk. You've got to have solid food to be able to understand and then fight the battle. And along with the armor in Ephesians 6, God equips us with all this. I just think, I love that graphic. I just wanted to say that.
I do too. I when I saw that, I thought that's perfect for my slides. And I do search for my pictures once in a while. So. But again, back to the point here, test yourselves. Are you more knowledgeable about the word today than you were last year? Do you know more about your Bible, more about God, more about faith, more about any Bible topic now than you did last year? If you do, then you're growing. But you know the answer to that. I don't know whether you're reading your Bible. I don't know whether you're studying or trying to, you know, trying to resist sin or whatever. I don't know anything about that. You know, and you know what you need to improve on. You know where you need to grow. Don't be like the Hebrews and be dull of hearing. You know, a babe in Christ might not understand that abortion is murder. They don't have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. But as they start to eat solid food, as they exercise their senses, they're going to begin to see what is good and what is evil. That's one of the reasons why those who are adults are there to protect those who are babes and to help raise them up and to teach them. It's the job of evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip them to do that. But it's also the job of the individual Christian to exercise. You know, my doctor tells me I should be stretching. He says, you should do the couch stretch. And what he means is he doesn't mean I should stretch out on the couch. He means I should lean on the edge of the couch and reach over and try to touch my toes. And just about every time I go back in for a re-exam, he says, you've been doing your couch stretches? He can't make me do them. I have to do them myself. I have to get up and go walking. I have to get up and go bike riding. I have to do all those things because no one can make me do that. We can't, as elders and as preachers, we can't force people to study the word. We can't force them to be good Bible students. But we can coach them to do that. We can try to lead by example to do that. But when it comes, you know, a coach can teach by example all they want, but if the team doesn't hit the weight room or run the miles, when it comes time to play, they're not going to be able to. They're not going to have that armor on. And that's, you know, in the end, what did Paul say? He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's all I wanted to say about chapter 5. And that's going to bring us over to chapter 6. And let's see what time it is. I'm kind of running low on time, but I've got a good half hour or more of notes here. But that's the end of chapter 5. Let's look at chapter 6 just quickly, at least the beginning of it. We're not going to get into all of these because I'm going to discuss some of these a little bit more thoroughly. But he's going on now. At the end of chapter 5, he was saying that we should be teachers by this time. But now he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And these we will do if time permits. So therefore, you know, that's that word, looking back, since they should be on just eating milk, since they should be eating solid doctrinal food, therefore, since they should have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil, therefore, since they should be able to understand meatier subjects, he said, let's leave these other foundational principles behind. Let's not talk about these things. He said, in fact, he says, if you read this paragraph, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And then skip the rest of that to verse 3. He says, and this we will do if God permits. So there's this parenthetical thought in there of all these things, the not laying again of the foundation all the way to the eternal judgment there. Those are all the first principles of Christ. And he says, let's leave the discussion of those and let's go on to perfection. And that perfection is the idea of completion. Let's get better. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, not sinful and all that. But so he says, leaving the discussion, therefore, he doesn't want to talk about these things anymore. He doesn't want to talk about them again and again. And in fact, if you find yourself as a teacher talking about the same things over and over again, then it gets tiring to the teacher, it gets tiring to the student. But these guys should have had these things down. And he says, not laying again the foundation. It's like, you know, once you build the foundation, you want to put the building up. You don't want to tear the foundation out or see that it's not in right. You want to go on and build on that. So he says, this idea of the elementary principles of Christ. And we'll get to these in a moment, but what we should see here is that these are the starting point. And I should have said this last time when we're going to talk about these things, but all of these things here, they're the things that get you to the starting line. They're the things that get you to the point in the race where you can start running the race. It's like you've got the starting block there, and baptism has brought you to the race. Faith has brought you to the race. The idea of the resurrection of dead and those things have brought you to the race. Let's get past that. Let's get on. And so we'll get to some of these things in these spaces. Let us go on to perfection. So let's not go back over these. Instead, let us go on. And we need to get past the starting line. We need to get to the finish line. Paul said at the end of his life, he says, I have run the race. I have finished the course. there's a race to be run, and these first principles get us to the starting block. They get us to the starting line, and we need to leave them behind. We need to understand. Jeff had a sermon one time. It was in Issaquah, so about 30 years ago. Said that you can be dogmatic about some things. You can be dogmatic about baptism. Because it's so straight, at least in my mind and many minds, it's so straightforward. You can be dogmatic. You don't have to go back and revisit that all the time. You can put that in your filing cabinet and say, yeah, I understand baptism. I got it. Let's not keep going over baptism. Now, when you want to, you can pull that out when you want to talk to someone about baptism. But the point is you should not have to be taught over and over again about baptism. You should not be taught over and over again about resurrection of the dead. It should be a done deal. It should be something that you understand. It should be something that you've got, like I said, in your back pocket. Don't need to talk about it. He says, let's go on to perfection. So many translations use the word maturity here. And the word here for perfection is often translated perfect or complete. It's not an unreachable goal. We can press on to perfection. And really, that if you want to go with the idea of maturity, we can be, we're never going to be perfect in doctrine, but we can be there in faith. We can be perfect in love, and we can be perfect in hope. But the thing is that we need to press on to those meatier topics. And what we're to understand is that there's a journey that we need to take here. We need to leave these things behind. Again, it starts with these elementary principles of Christ and ends in maturity. Ends in maturity where we're wearing that armor of God, where we can defend the faith, where we can stop the mouth of the gainsayer. He says, not laying again the foundation. And I think I have, do I have Revelation 21 here? I don't. Let's see, I'm going to close off here pretty quickly. not laying again the foundation. So he says, if you keep laying the foundation, you're never going to get a building built. The foundation should be laid once. It should be solid. It should be true. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, speaking of the new church or the new Jerusalem, which is the church, he says, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them, now I said we should only have one foundation, on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And this is symbolic, obviously, that the church is based on the apostles' teaching, but the foundation was built. And they didn't go back and relay the foundation. They didn't go back and try to build it again. And that's what the Hebrews were trying to do. They kept wanting to go back and rebuild the foundation. And he says, no, let's not do that again. Let's go on. And then he's going to talk about these, and we'll talk about these next time, the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God. If you've done any reading on these, some of the folks who make comments on them say that this is talking about the Hebrews and Judaism. There's a way to tell that that's not talking about Judaism, and it's right here in the text. So we'll talk about that next time. But we're going to get to some of these things like repentance from dead works. What does that mean? We're going to go through these quickly, and then we're going to get to the next warning, and that's the real warning that we want to get to. Because if you're dull of hearing, if you're not applying yourselves to Christianity, there is a consequence that could happen, and that is that you could fall away. And if there was a verse in this section of the Bible, in this book, that says that once saved, always saved is not true, it's going to be in the next section, starting in verse 4. So that's something we have to look forward to. But let's leave these childish things. That's what they are, childish things. We should leave them and go on to more sophisticated things. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 says, quit yourselves like men. Act like men. And he means the women too. But, you know, act like adults, not like children. And that's where we are at the end of this, at the end of our study now. We've been going for a good 50 minutes or so. So we'll continue this next week. We'll have Larry going back to the book of Titus, and we'll pick up this in 2 weeks. So I appreciate your time, Bill. Thank you for being with me on the screen here and talking to me. There were a whole bunch of comments on Facebook, but I don't know if they were actually questions or not. But it was hard for me to pay attention to them and talk at the same time. So I tended to not look at them. I think most of them were just comments to each other. So anyway, Bill, thank you for being with me. I appreciate it.
And let's thank Scott too for managing this stream so well. Appreciate it.
Oh yeah. I agreed too. So, and now I can actually see your face. The rest of the time I couldn't see your face when you were talking to me because I had my slides up. But did you want to do, should we end with a prayer or let's end with a prayer and then we'll turn the time back over to the folks. Pray with me. Father, we are so thankful that you give us your word, that it can challenge us to be better Christians. We're thankful, Father, that you've given us examples and in Paul and where he said to imitate him as he imitates Christ. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be more interested in the weightier parts of the law than we are of the little things of the law. Father, help us to concentrate on faith and mercy and love and grow and be strong in you. We're so thankful again for your word. We pray for those who are sick and those who are suffering hardship at this time, and we just pray you bless them. Father, forgive us and strengthen us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.